Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church. Would you help me by applause welcome Springboro and Northmont and Classics and Centerville and Beaver Creek, who are all here, and many that are joining us online around the world that are right now. Just help me welcome them. We're so glad that you're here. Thank you for being here today. This is one of those Sundays where if you want to just put your Bible down and get a piece of paper and get it out, because you're going to want to maybe take some notes or just jot some thoughts down that God says to you, hopefully he will use me as a messenger here. Normally, if you're a guest here at Fairhaven Church or you tuned on with us for the very first time, normally what we do is we grab our Bibles and we look at a passage of Scripture and we look deep into it and make some applications in our lives and try to understand it. As we talk about the issue that we're going to be talking about today, there's only ways in which we can go through Scripture, and I can bring various Scriptures to you. And so rather than having you turn all over the Bible, you can either download the notes or you can take a couple of notes today as we're thinking through this very subject. We are going to be talking today about a subject that is very close to all of us, especially as we're approaching in the next 2 days, the next 24 hours in our great land here. The truth is, if you're living in another part of the world, this message really applies to you as well, because it is applicable to any follower of Jesus, no matter where you are in the world, as you think of your government, as you think of politics in general. And so I hope you'll tune in and stay with us as we go through this today. You know, the issue of politics sparks lots of spontaneous debates. I'm going to not ask you to raise your hand, but my guess is that you've had several conversations about politics in the last at least month, maybe even longer than that, as we're approaching this very important election season for us. And sometimes it just brings outright arguments between people. I've seen families being divided. I've seen small groups actually stop meeting because the subject is just too intense and too much argument arises as opposed to it. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, today, I'm glad you're here, because we're going to look at various scriptures and try to gain some understanding. How do we approach our elections? How should we vote? That's one question I'm going to address with you today. And then embedded in one of the answers to that, I'm going to tell you who you should vote for. And you're probably wondering, who's that going to be? And I'll tell you that as we go on in this message today. And so a couple of ground rules that I think will help us today as we get started. Let me give you a couple things that you may want to just jot down, because if you jot them down or at least put them in your mind carefully, I think it'll help us as we go through this over this next 25, 30 minutes together. We're going to end with communion. So if you're online, hopefully you've got your elements, your bread, and your juice, because we are going to do the thing that brings the greatest amount of unity and oneness in a church, and that is come with communion, which we do on the first weekend of every month, and many of you know that if you attend Fairhaven regularly. Two ground rules for us as we get started here. First of all, I'm going to ask you to try to put your political bias aside for just a second. Because the problem is that when we look into God's Word, oftentimes our politics gets in the way of hearing what God wants to say to us about politics. And so I'm going to ask you to take your politics and your bias and set it aside. In fact, I just want you to visualize taking it off and setting it right next to you. I'm not saying get rid of it. I didn't say that. What I'm saying is just put your bias to the side, because I think you would all agree with me that we've been saturated with the media and with all kinds of things around us, and it's hard to even make sense of this. And so I hope that you'll do that today. Secondly, here's what I want you to do. I want you to listen carefully to what God might say to you that would help you in your processing all of this that takes place in our nation right now, as we are very, very divided. And as these elections are going to be taking place in the next 24 hours or so, and how do we approach it? What should our attitudes and actions be as we approach it? And so secondly, would you listen for what God would want to say to you? In fact, I hope you'll sit back and hear at least one thing that might impact you as you go through the next couple of days and even beyond that in thinking about the elections and all of our politics. I know that this subject matter is a hard one, because the truth is I have done more study on this message than probably any other message that I've done in so long. And I'll be honest with you, this is one of those messages where I actually want to be in the audience. I want to hear what I'm saying. I want to make sure that I learn this and that we learn this as a church, because if you're a follower of Jesus, there is a lot at stake here. And I'll tell you what's at stake as we go through this, because there's one thing that is really at stake if we don't get this right. If we don't understand the biblical perspective of politics, I'm not talking about a candidate, I'm talking politics here, and so I hope that you'll go through this. I think it'd be a great way to start today if you just bow with me and let's have a word of prayer. Can we do that? Father, we pray that you would help us as we look at various scriptures, as we try to discern in our hearts what it really means to trust you. Help us, Father, as we go through these next 2 days, our nation is divided, and there's so many things being said, and we have so many emotions and so many feelings. And I pray, Father, that you would help us today to set our biases aside, to listen to what you have to say to us. And Father, also, as we go through this today, that you might speak directly to our hearts, because there is so much at stake. Guide us, we pray, as a nation. We pray, Lord, that you would guide this process. We know that you are a sovereign Lord. You ask us to be involved as citizens of this great land. We have an incredible opportunity to vote. And I pray, Lord, that you would guide us. Some have already voted, and so, Father, this is something that we need to remember. Some of us are going to vote, and this is what we need to remember today. And so help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And type it right there if you're online, and the church said, amen. No, come on, church, you can do better than that. And the church said, amen. Amen. There we go. Question I want to start with today is this: how should we vote? How does a follower of Jesus vote in an election such as this? Well, I would suggest to you that in our voting, if you've already voted or if you're going to vote, it doesn't matter, because there's four things that we must remember. As citizens of the kingdom of God, as we vote, there's some four things that we need to remember. That is how we should vote. We should vote remembering these four things that I want to lay out with you and talk with you about and show you various scriptures that will help us, I think. And the beginning one is the foundation. We have to start here, right? We have to vote remembering a few things. Four of them to be exact. There's probably many more, but I think these four will at least give us a foundation that will help us in our attitudes, in our actions, in our voting, in our faith, in all of those things that impact the way we vote. And so here's number one. If you're jotting this down, let's vote remembering as we think through the ballot, and that's this: that our hope is in God. It's not in a candidate. Our hope is in God. It's not a candidate. If I were to ask you today, in all of our campuses, right here in Centerville, Classic, Springboro, Northmont, those of you that are online, if I were to ask you, do you think it's important to trust in God? How would you answer that? I think all of us would say, oh yeah, I trust in God. I want to trust in God. My family has been trusting in God for an answer for one of our sons, something that he needed to have happen in his life. And we've been praying, and he's been praying, and yesterday we prayed again as a family, and one of my sons who's not in town called and said, I want you to know I'm praying, and it happened yesterday. And we were only a couple days away from it being a real problem in our life. How many of you have noticed that God is rarely early, but he's never late? Am I right, church? Come on, just nod your head. Just online, you can just put a thumbs up or do something there if you want to online, right? He's rarely early, but he's always on time, and we've been waiting, and we only had a couple days left, and we were trusting and trusting and trusting, and God came through yesterday. And it's so awesome to be able to trust God. And as we go through this election season, as we think about our politics, the best place for us to start is right here, that our hope is in God. That it doesn't matter what happens in the elections, whatever the results may be. Church, I need to tell you, we need to tell each other, actually, as followers of Jesus, that our hope is in God. That no matter what the election results will be, we can still trust God. That's about right where the church ought to say amen. Is that right, church? And so we're going to trust God as we go through these next couple of days and maybe even weeks. Who knows what it'll take? You know, if you look through Scripture, it's very clear that this theme or this foundation, when it comes to government, when it comes to leaders, when it comes to power, is very clear all through the Bible. If we had time, I would turn with all of these passages with you, but we don't. And so just sit back and listen. Let me put it on screen, which I don't normally do, by the way. If you're a guest, I don't normally put scripture on the screen. I want you to have it in your Bibles. But today, because we're doing so many various scriptures, we could turn to Daniel chapter 2, where Daniel is a teenager, and he's been brought into a pagan culture. Nebuchadnezzar grabbed these people and brought them into Babylon. And a dream happened, and God asked Daniel asked God to give him the interpretation of the dream, and this is part of his response as God gave him the interpretation of the dream. And he says this statement, which is still accurate today. He says, he, that's God, changes times and seasons. He removes kings and he sets up kings. He removes presidents, he removes prime ministers, and he sets up prime ministers and presidents. He gives wisdom to the wise, which seems like, of course he does, but what Daniel is saying there is that if you want, God will give you wisdom in order to handle situations that take great wisdom. He promises that in James. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding, those who are willing to live out their faith, understanding that God is the one that sets people up, sets kings up, sets leaders in power, takes leaders down in power. And of course, you know the vision and you know the dream. And Daniel talked about four different kingdoms, four different things that were going to happen over a period of time, and they all happened. You can go back 2,000, almost 700 years, and you can read what happened to Daniel as a teenager. And he recognized that God sets people up, and he removes people, and he takes them down. And this is our hope today. It doesn't matter, in a sense, because our faith and our hope is in God. Now, you may say, well, it matters a lot, Dave. Well, it does matter because of the way you're thinking through your politics. We'll get there in just a second. But my first point to us in remembering is that our hope is found in God, and our trust is going to be found in God, that no matter who occupies the Oval Office, our trust, church, is going to be in God. Would you agree with that? We could almost go home right there. But there's a lot more that we need to look at. You can fast forward from Daniel 700 years to one of the most brutal emperors. Look it up for yourself. You can Google Nero. He was crazy, this guy. I mean, he poisoned family members. He killed people all around him. He hated his own mother. There was all kinds of things. And Paul, writing to the Romans who were dealing with Nero and all the things that were taking place, there was tremendous persecution going on, as, by the way, there is persecution going on for followers of Jesus around the world right now. You know, we have such freedom, it's unbelievable. The fact that we have the freedom to actually walk into a booth and vote is incredible, because there's some countries where you walk into a booth and vote and it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all. And yet, as we think through our lives and what God has allowed us in terms of being in the United States of America, and for those of you that are not in the U.S. and you may be somewhere else in the world, this principle is true. Your hope can be in God if you're a follower of Jesus. Well, 700 years later, about thereof, Paul writes to the Romans and he says, "For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." You know, if you walk into the voting booth and you vote with this on the tip of your tongue, "God, thy will," say it with me, "be done." Do we believe that? Do we really believe that? Because that's the foundation for us in remembering. As we vote, let's remember that our hope is in God. It is not in some president, it is not in some king. Even though you may have an opinion, and even though you may vote a certain way, which you do in voting, that's what that does, voting does, we need to remind ourselves that no authority has been set up except from God. God's will is going to be in this. His sovereignty is going to be in this. And we get to participate by voting the things that we believe in our heart and the convictions that we have in our heart. This is so very important to us as we think through what God might say to us as we go through this. Our hope and our trust is found in God. I want to remind us there that in Romans chapter 13, it says, "Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." What Paul is saying to them is not only God sets up kings, he says, don't resist them. As followers of Jesus, we should be praying. We should be praying for our leaders all the time. We'll get to that in just a little bit. So first of all, voting, we need to remember that our hope is in God, not in a candidate. Number two, if you want to jot this down, we need to remember this as we're voting, whether you voted or already voted, we need to vote remembering this. Number two, that faith needs to filter our politics, not support it. Now, I'm going to spend a lot of my time right here, so you need to listen in very carefully, because some of you will struggle with this statement right here, because some of you might say, well, my faith actually supports my politics. And I would say, well, no, actually, let's be careful here. Let's make sure it's very clear. Your faith may support an issue. Your faith may support a policy. Your faith may support a legislation. But when it comes to politics as a whole, politics as in general, a party or whatever it might be, faith needs to filter our politics. Now, I'm going to ask a question that is going to be controversial. So brace yourselves, right? Because we said we're going to take our biases and set it aside. And we're going to ask God to speak to us. Because here's the thing that I hear all the time from Christians, both on both sides of the aisle. I hear and have an opportunity to talk to many of them. And so here's a question. Don't say anything out loud. I just want you to sit back, because I know that's going to come from the depth of your soul. It's going to come right out. You're going to want to respond to this. Don't respond. Let me try to make sense of this. Here comes the question. Who is more Christian, Democrats or Republicans? Church, can I tell you that one of the things that has motivated me to do this message is I see church people, I see followers of Jesus killing each other, saying horrible and nasty things to each other through social media and all kinds of other things. There's nothing wrong with allowing our faith to filter our politics. And we'll talk about that in a second. But this question here, if it sounds like a trick question, it is. It's a trick question. Because if you look at both of them, here's what's really interesting. One stands for protecting life. Would you agree with that, church? One stands for protecting life. We would call that pro-life. We would call it the sanctity of life. And you need to know here at Fairhaven Church, if you're new here, we stand for life. We stand for the sanctity of life. You can go on the website and actually download a values voter guide that we put out. It's well done. We had staff and elders that helped to put this together with scripture that will help us to understand the sanctity of life. In fact, the Bible says this in Psalm 139, "For you were formed my inward parts. You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I promise you, for I am fearfully, praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." It talks about the womb and how God knew us even before all of that happened. Psalm 139 is also a great passage to talk about the fact that as people pass away, it's not cancer. It's not a car accident. It's not those things that they may be the reason, but you see, God has already, before the foundations of the earth, has laid out the days of our life. It says there. And as a follower of Jesus, you can have great assurance in that. It says right here that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And so one stands for protecting life. One, however, stands for preserving life, justice, and racial equality, and helping and caring for the underserved, and helping those through different kinds of ways, and helping the communities. And in fact, the Bible's very clear on that. The king will answer then, truly, as Jesus is telling a story about a king and nobles, the king will answer then, truly, I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, it's implied there, you did to me. So Jesus makes it very clear that as we're preserving life and helping those that are struggling in our community and in our cities and in our world, that we're actually doing that on behalf of Jesus Christ. So let me put it up here again. One stands for protecting life, and one stands for preserving life. And church, would you agree that we're for both? I mean, we're for justice. We're for racial equality. We're for helping the underserved. We do that all over the place in our city here. I have never told this story publicly, and I'll tell it to you today. When talking about being pro-life and protecting life, my sister, who was a teenager, her name is Brenda. She's a beautiful young lady. She's younger than I am. I'm the oldest of four. My sister, when she was a teenager, she ran away from home. And she ran away from home, and she got caught in the slave trade. Anybody know what I'm talking about there? By accident, actually, she got caught in that. And it was a horrible, horrible story. Horrible tale about what took place in her life. And whether it was because of that in her life or making some poor decisions in her life, she got pregnant. And the family came all around her. I remember calling her, and she was in such pain. She was so confused, and she was pregnant. And our family was just begging her and saying, "Brenda, make sure that you give life to this little baby inside of you. God is going to work something great in this, even though this is a difficult situation for you." And wouldn't you know it, she gave birth to that little child. And right at the end of giving birth, she was able to, with her own two hands, hand it to a mom and a dad that were standing in the room who adopted that little child and has given them a life. We've never met them again. We've never talked to them again. But she knows that that little baby had a chance because she was willing to do a very, very difficult thing. I'm proud of my sister, Brenda. She's had a hard life. She's gone through so much. And that's why here at Fairhaven, we are for protecting life. We're also for preserving life. I don't know if you've heard of Care Portal. We talk about it a lot here at Fairhaven Church. And if you're relatively new, I really encourage you to look into it. All we ask you to do is get an email. And when there's a need in our community, you get an email and you get the opportunity to fulfill that need. Sometimes it's as simple as somebody needs a crib, or sometimes it's as complex as somebody needs a set of furniture because they don't have furniture. And without furniture, their child will be put into the foster system. And we want to stand against that as much as we can as a church. Well, there was an email that went out, and apparently one of our staff members actually got the email and called me because she knows that I have a Suburban. It's an old Suburban, and it has a hitch on it. Actually, I was so worried about the Suburban not doing so well, I called my son, who's got a big truck, and it's powerful, and I called him. I said, "Son, can I borrow your truck?" And so he let me borrow his truck. And we, both Kathy and I together, a week ago Saturday, we drove over to this place because this young lady needed to move her trailer that she was living in full time. And when I mean trailer, I'm talking about 20 feet wide by about 9 feet deep. A little tiny trailer that she was living in. And she was living in that trailer and she needed to move it because she didn't have any electricity. The people that were nearby, she had this camper sitting in some parking lot in the back of some place, and she ran an extension cord because the people that were living next to her were kind enough to allow her to take an extension cord and plug it into their home. I don't know much about electricity. All I know is that a 20-amp circuit won't allow you to have a hair dryer and an air conditioning on at the same time in her little camper. So she'd constantly be blowing the fuse in their home. And finally, that family said, "Look, this can't happen any longer. You're going to need to find another spot." So she went through Care Portal, sent an email out. We got the email here. The staff member called me, and my wife and I drove to her place, hitched up her little trailer, and brought it to a campground that we were able to, as a church, by the way. So Fairhaven, you need to know that we were able to help her to get into this campground where she could take electricity and plug it into 50 amps, which apparently, not being an electrician, that 50 amps, you can run a heater and a blow dryer and a refrigerator in this camper. She has three kids living in a trailer this large. And boy, my wife and I were just, we were overwhelmed. And I thought to myself, here's a woman. She doesn't even care about the elections. She's trying to survive. She's a person who's got three kids living in 20 feet by 9 feet, and she has so many difficulties in her life. Now, we could spend probably an hour saying, well, maybe it was bad decisions, maybe it was this, or at the end of the day, here's a woman that, church, we want to help. Am I right? We want to help. So we are for protecting life, and we are for preserving life. Let me make sure that this is really, really clear, because this is important. See, our faith needs to filter our politics. We look at politics through the lenses of faith. The minute that we turn that around is the minute that we get in trouble. The minute that we say that my position is more a position of faith than someone else, that's why we get into all kinds of debates and arguments and heated arguments and so forth. We can all agree that if we're followers of Jesus Christ, that our politics are out here and we need to filter it through faith. We need to look through Scripture, and we need to look at our politics through the filter of faith. Would you agree with me, church, that politics, in terms of one party or another, does not meet all of the values of our faith. Would that be true? And if it is, it's important to make sure that we understand that politics do not equal faith. They are not the same. They are not married. They are not welded together. We look at politics through the filter of faith. You see, if I put their names up, I know you have emotions. I know you do. Would it be fair to say that Trump is a flawed person? Yes. Would it be fair to say that Biden is a flawed person? Yes. Would it be fair to say that you're a flawed person? Yes. Would it be fair to say that I'm a flawed person? Yeah, I got four sons. I hear about it every day. It's flawed. And it's right here that I'm going to answer the question, who should you vote for? You might want to get a pen out. Because I'm not going to mention either one of these names. I'm not going to suggest a write-in, as if you're reading the internet, there's all kinds of Christian leaders that are on both sides. There's arguments on both sides. And these are reputable, respected Christian leaders. And you can go on the internet and you have all the input that you need in your life. What I would say to you is that as we face elections, whether you voted or if you're going to vote, what we need to be doing is walking into the voting booth prayerfully knowing that our faith filters our politics, that our politics will never equal our faith, that we do so walking in. Let me give you the answer to the question, who should you vote for? Let me give you three answers to that, that if you want to jot this down, because I think it'll help us as we're thinking through this. And maybe as you've already voted, you still can use this in your life. Who should you vote for? Number one, the person that God leads you to. That if you in your life have prayed and said, Lord, who do you want me to vote for? And in your faith, as you are thinking through all the values and you're thinking through all the important pieces of faith, that you look at your faith, may it filter your politics. And as you say to yourself, Lord, who do you want me to vote for? Knowing that there's no political party that meets all of our faith values. Who do you want me to vote for? Have you even prayed about that? Don't you think that's important for us to do, church? I think that's really important for us to do. That's the first thing I'd say. Here's the second thing. Who should you vote for? Secondly, the candidate who will bring the greatest good. The person that you think will be the greatest good, knowing that both are flawed, both parties are flawed, we're flawed, because we're followers of Jesus, we have values that I'll show you in just a second that are so important to what God has to say to us in our lives as we think through this in our life. Remember again, keeping in mind that our faith supports an issue, that our faith does support a policy, that our faith does support a legislation, but our faith does not support politics. It filters it. So who do we vote for? How do we vote for a person? Thirdly, the one who you commit to praying for. The one who you commit to praying for. That's who you should vote for. Church, would you agree with me that voting is a responsibility, that as a citizen of this land, you should vote? Anybody agree with me on that one? Here's a time when you can raise your hand. In all of our campuses online, you can even raise them. Let me just see your hands. Raise them up high here in Centerville. Let me just see. I'm looking around here in Centerville, Beaver Creek. There's just about everybody's got their hand up. Yeah, we would say that voting is a responsibility. Here's what I would say to you. Praying for our leaders is an obligation. Voting is a responsibility, but praying is an obligation. 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells us that we are to pray for our leaders. And we probably don't do that enough. I'm guilty as you are. We need to be praying for our leaders. See, you may favor a party, but there's no party that aligns with your faith completely. There's no party that aligns with your faith completely. Do you know what the word politics means, by the way? This is really interesting. You can go back to the mid-15th century. The word politics comes out of a Greek word called politika. Politika means an assembly of cities or the affairs of cities. The word politics suggests that because of the affairs of a city, having a variety of different kind of people in the city, that politics by definition is about compromise. Faith is not. So you can see that politics and faith cannot be equal. It just cannot be equal. So it's important for us to understand that our faith filters our politics, but it does not support it. You with me so far, church? Here we go. I'm going to give you the third one here. Voting, remembering that faith needs to filter our politics, not support it. Here's number three, if you want to write it down, that voting, remembering the church is not defined by a party. We have to be very careful because sometimes as a matter of being in America, and this is something I've noticed by coming back, I lived in Asia for many, many years, and I lived in a country in Asia where freedom was limited. I lived in a country where corruption was rampant. And coming to America was just so awesome. The freedoms that we have and the ability to live and to move. Do you know when I lived in Indonesia, we had to have papers to go from one city to the next. Can you imagine if you had to have papers to go from Kettering to Centerville or from Centerville to Oakwood? Because if you go over to some places in the world, you have to have papers. You literally have to have papers. We had to have papers to go from one village to another village as we lived in Indonesia. We had limited freedom. We had rampant corruption that's there. Here's the problem. As I have come back to the America, to the U.S., here's what I've seen in politics. It's very easy for us, people of faith, to take the cross of Jesus and marry it to the flag of the United States. The cross of Jesus is not married to the flag. The cross of Jesus is the kingdom of God, and the flag is the kingdom of man. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you have the love and the grace of God to be in both. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of man. It's so important for us to understand this. Let me take it one step further in terms of thinking through the fact that the church is not defined by a party. Because our faith cannot be found in any particular party, although our political values can. And so this is really important. You see, your candidate, whoever you vote for, based on praying and based on your willingness to see the greater good, your candidate will win or lose based on the election. It's a true statement. Here comes what's at stake. I told you in the very beginning, I'll tell you what's at stake. And if you miss everything else, don't miss this. Here's what's at stake. So your candidate will win or lose based on the election. The church, however, will win or lose based on our behavior toward the results. The way that we respond to the results, the way that we either destroy verbally the other party or the other candidate, it will destroy the church. Do you realize that there are people that are looking to the church to make some sense of this? There are people that are looking to us as followers of Jesus to make sense of this. And when it comes to the church, Jesus actually prayed a prayer in John chapter 17. I encourage you to read it this week because it'll be a really, really important thing to read as we think through the fact that the church is not defined by a party, that the church stands to lose an awful lot. This is the thing that we stand to lose based on our behavior to whatever happens in the next week or 2 weeks or month or whatever it might be. The church will win or lose based on our behavior toward the results of this election. It's so important that we get this. Church, Jesus said this in John chapter 17. These are the words of Jesus in my Bible. He says, I do not ask, as he's praying to the Father. It's called the priestly prayer, John 17. You can look at it for yourself. As Jesus was with his disciples, on the last night of his life, he gathered the disciples and they had communion, the Passover dinner, which we're going to have in just a second. And as he gathered them, he began to pray, a priestly prayer. And he said, God, I do not ask for these only, meaning the disciples only, but also for those who will believe in me. That's you, that's me, if you're a follower of Jesus. That through their word, that they may all be, what does that say there, church? One. That they may be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Jesus, catch this, is praying for oneness. Oneness is so important here, church. Let's make sure that we understand this. Oneness isn't a party or policies or platform or legislation. Oneness is our commitment to values that we find all through the Bible. What are those values? Let me list them for you. You can actually download the voter's guide if you want, but let me list them for you. They're so important. Here they are, the sanctity of life. We believe in the sanctity of life here at Fairhaven. We believe in racial justice and equality, and we've got some work to do. We believe in sexual morality. We believe in dignity of immigrants. We believe in caring for the underserved. We believe in religious expression. We believe in all these values, and Jesus prays that his church would be one centered around these values, because what's at stake here is the behavior of the church and the way we respond to whoever might win or whatever party might win. See, it's so important for us as we think through this. These are the values that we have here. So you see, we need to vote remembering that the church is not defined by a party. And here's number four, if you're jotting this down, let me give you one more. We need to vote remembering that love for each other is a game changer. Love for each other is, in fact, the game changer. As Jesus is talking about love in that time that he had with his disciples, he was talking to them about the most important thing. He was talking to them about the singular covenant that he gives to them. In fact, let me put it up here for you. See, never burn a relational bridge over a political view. Would you agree with that? Because if we understand Jesus' singular new command, it is that we should love one another as Jesus has loved us. Can I ask you a really hard question? Is it hard for God to love you at times? It is for me. And so he says we should love each other as Jesus has loved us. Never burn a relational bridge over a political view. That is counter to the law of Christ. You know what the law of Christ is? Love. You see, singular new covenant command that Jesus gave is found in John chapter 13, and here it is. John chapter 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, also are to love one another. You are to also love one another. Church, before we have communion, I want to end this way. Let's remember one thing. Let's remember that our citizenship is in the kingdom ruled by a perfect, holy, loving, just, fair God who gives dignity and value to all. That is our creed, is it not? As we enter into an election, let's make sure that we understand that if you're a follower of Jesus, you're part of the kingdom of God first and the kingdom of man second, that our political views are important and you should vote your values and you should vote for the person that God has led you to and you should vote for the greater good in your life, for those around you. But this is our creed. Our citizenship is in the kingdom of God who is ruled by a perfect and holy and loving and just and fair God who gives dignity and value to all. And right there is where I want to say, amen. You see, it's in God that we trust. Four things that we just need to remember. Would you grab your communion elements? If you're online, just make sure that you got your bread and your juice with you. We're going to have communion today because if Jesus prayed for oneness, wouldn't it be great if we had communion together, celebrating the oneness that we have as a body of believers? Do you realize that we are brothers and sisters? It's kind of an old school term that we use with each other. Hey, brother, hey, sister, right? But we are brothers and sisters. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that we are heirs with Jesus, that you are a son or a daughter of the King. And as we go into these next 24 hours, we can go with great confidence knowing in God we trust.